Please be seated and turn with me to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We come now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 13. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Let us hear God's word this evening and receive it with all reverence. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, Ephesians is mainly about the church. He's talking quite a lot about what the church is and who we are as its members, who we are as those in Christ, and how it is that we enjoy these magnificent blessings, these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he'll go on in subsequent chapters to tell us how it is we live that out in this world. Just as a brief summary, you remember that in chapter 1, Paul expounds on those great blessings that we have in Christ, what the Father has done from eternity past, what Christ did in human history, and then how the Spirit has sealed to us all the work that Christ achieved on our behalf. And then he went into that prayer that our hearts would be enlightened to the truth, that we would understand these things more and more as we go through life. And then in chapter 2, he explains how we have been brought from death to life. How we were so far down the pit, enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that God reached down through the person and work of Christ and pulled us up, and we are now seated in the heavenlies. That is our position as we are in Christ, united with him in faith. And he tells us that in chapter 2, how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Then, as we saw last week, he goes on to explain the majestic truth of how Jew and Gentile are made one in Christ. God does not have two plans for two different peoples. He has only one people and one plan, and it is made up of Jew and Gentile. And he describes them as citizens of his kingdom, as members of his family, as living stones in a holy temple. And now we come to chapter 3. And notice what he does. Maybe you missed this if you've been reading through it, but Paul actually does this a couple of times in his letters. He starts to say something and then interrupts himself. You can do that as an apostle and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's there in some of his epistles, and he does it here. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles..." Okay, this is one of the ways in which we know that this was written from a prison cell in Rome, like some of his other letters. But he continues what he was about to say there over in verse 14, which we'll get to next week, God willing. "For this reason, And he offers a prayer. And as I said, he does this a few times in his letters. If you're very familiar with the Pauline epistles, you know that he does this. Everything he says, though, from verse 2 down to verse 13, is basically an interruption under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's not done yet. He has thoughts that are brewing in his mind. Something that must come out and that he must say. He's not ready to depart this great subject of Jew and Gentile being brought together into one church. So we need to look at this and understand it and receive it as Holy Scripture and think about how it reveals Christ to us. After telling us that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus, he says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 6. What is the promise? What is the promise? Definite article, the promise. What is the promise? The promise is something spoken of all throughout Scripture. And it's like anything else, like a novel or a movie. You have to go back to the beginning to understand the plot. And there in the opening chapters of the Old Testament, in Genesis, the main character of Genesis is given the promise. The main character of Genesis is Abraham. Abraham takes up more space than anybody else in the book of Genesis. And the promise was given to him, where God says, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, speaking to Abraham and his descendants. When he made his great covenant with Abraham, the promise that he made in chapter 12 of Genesis, and then the covenant he makes in chapter 15, and then giving the sign of the covenant and reiterating the promise in chapter 17, that is the foundation for all that follows, all the way through the rest of the Bible. You know, if we only read the New Testament, it's like watching a movie where you didn't see the beginning. It's kind of hard to figure it out. And then you're just annoying as you ask questions the whole time to the people who watched it from the beginning, right? Now, we don't mind annoying questions in the church because that's how we learn and how we grow. But we do need to go back and see the beginning. And here Paul is alluding to that. The promise is, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That is the promise. And the whole Bible is about that promise. The whole Bible, this mysterious book that very few people in our world seem to even know what it really means. It's not that complicated. Yes, it's 66 different books written by 40 different authors in many different genres, historical narrative, epistles like this one, apocalyptic like the prophets, poetry like the Psalms, wisdom literature like the Proverbs, but it all ultimately speaks of one thing, this promise, I will be your God and you will be my people, and it comes through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is about, from Genesis to Revelation. And here, Paul, writing to these Gentiles, this Ephesian church of new believers in this very important city in the first century, as he's writing to them, telling them who they are and showing them their new identity in Jesus Christ. He speaks of the promise. And he talks about the mystery of this promise, the certainty of this promise, and also the great announcement of this promise. The mystery, the certainty, and the announcement. Let's think about that for a few minutes. First of all, he talks about the mystery of this promise. The mystery of this promise is ultimately that the gospel went out to the Gentiles. The gospel went out to the Gentiles. Now that just does not seem that exciting to us, right? Big deal. The gospel went out to the Gentiles. But that is remarkable if you go back and you read the rest of the Bible. Because the majority of the Bible is not about Gentiles. And that text that we heard this evening from Isaiah was so shocking from the lips of the prophet, that the Assyrian, the Egyptian will worship the Lord. And the Israelite, he'll just be one part of the people. People couldn't even get their minds around such a thing. And if you read the book of Acts, well, why was Paul arrested? Why did they want to kill Paul? Because he's saying the Gentiles are heirs with believing Jews. Not just that Jesus of Nazareth was risen from the dead. What they gnashed their teeth at was this idea that God was bringing in the nations and that they were considered to be sons and daughters of Abraham. This was a great mystery. You know, when you read the Bible, especially if you're reading it for the first time, the Old Testament, you realize a lot of it it's about Israel, largely. Genesis is about how Israel got to Egypt. Exodus is about how they got out of Egypt. Leviticus is about how they are to worship God. Numbers is about how they just complained for 40 years. And Deuteronomy says, let me tell you the law again. You didn't get it the first time. Joshua is about how they come into the land. Judges is about how they all acted when they had no leader and they rebelled against the Lord. It's all about Israel. And then we're going through now, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the rise of the monarchy, 1 and 2 Kings, how it just deteriorated and they rebelled and rebelled. And then all the prophets are sent to Israel for the most part, coming as covenant attorneys to the people of God. It's largely about Israel. It was a great mystery in the Old Testament that was only for a period. That was only the nation of Israel was really just sort of the parenthetical people of God. That God had greater, grander plans for whom he would consider to be his people. That is what Paul means by mystery. And he's using this word because there were mystery religions in Ephesus. People liked that word. It was intriguing. It was interesting. But this is something that is not vague or nebulous. It is something that is very clear and precise and has been revealed. And yet in the Old Testament, there were only hints of it. There were only just shadows, just small whiffs of it. And yet there were pieces of revelation. For example, Genesis 12. When God called Abraham, he said, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Psalm 72, the one who I will send will have dominion from sea to sea. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And then when Jesus came, there were little hints in his words and his teaching about what was about to happen, even though people didn't understand. In John chapter 10, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says this, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's speaking of Jew and Gentile. And yet, no matter how much Abraham or someone like David or even the Old Testament prophets knew of the Messiah and the fullness of blessing in him for all the families of the earth, they did not know the full extent of God's grace to the Gentiles. The general impression was that Gentiles were to partake of the blessings of the Messiah's reign by becoming Jews and then keeping all the ceremonies in the Mosaic law. It seems never to have entered the human mind until Pentecost that the entire Mosaic system and the whole theocratic nation of Israel was to be completely abolished. And it was, and it has been ever since. They did not know back then, before Christ, that the middle wall between Jew and Gentile that had been erected in the Mosaic law would be fulfilled in Jesus and then would be completely broken down and all inequality between Jew and Gentile removed forever as God would include the Gentiles into his one covenant of grace. Again, that might not seem to be the most riveting thing to us in the 21st century in the West. We're far more interested in the therapeutic and the helpful and the practical. But remember, this was radical in Paul's day. This was precisely what led to Paul's initial arrest in Jerusalem, and which in turn led to his imprisonment there in Caesarea, his appeal to Caesar, his transfer and imprisonment in Rome, where he wrote this letter and where there was fanatical opposition to his mission to the Gentiles. Calling them fellow heirs was offensive. And it was radical because from the time of Abraham until the time of Christ, God's chosen people were the Jews. There were a few cases here and there of Gentiles who were saved, but only by converting. Rahab, Ruth. The Jews, and not the whole world, though, made up the people of God during that time. Now, that might be a little troublesome in our minds. We might think, why did God limit himself only to one nation? Why would he only pick Abraham and then say, of you I will make a nation? And then why did he only enter into covenant with one people? Why didn't the gospel go out to all the earth throughout all time? Well, loved ones, we're reminded as we read redemptive history that God is sovereign and that we don't put him on trial. We have no right to be on the bench, sitting as judge, and have him in the defendant's seat. Our responsibility is to receive what has been revealed, to know what God has said, and to accept it, whether or not we like it at first. But what we see is that God has acted this way in history. This is according to his purpose. And he gave us an example during that period, during that time, and showed us many things, among which is that even a nation that is in covenant with God, that has its law written everywhere, will not necessarily be a holy and moral nation. Putting God back in our schools, or prayer back in schools, or God back on television, or this or that or the other, will not do the trick. A heart needs to be changed. You can do all that you want to, but once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there was a nation, and the nation was in covenant with God, and it was a holy nation, and the nation rebelled and became full of idolatry because circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. And this is what we find Paul revealing to us, is that something greater has happened. It would not be the case that as the prophets looked into time, into the future, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Gentiles would simply become Jews by keeping the law, but rather they would worship Yahweh by being reconciled to him through the Messiah who would live and die and be raised again, and that the heart would be circumcised throughout the world. This is what magnifies God's grace all the more. And we need to know that, loved ones. We need to know why we're here this evening worshiping the Lord. Because it is God who has done something. A great mystery has been revealed. The gospel out to the world. And here we are in the year 2015, calling upon the Lord, even as Paul wrote about. Well, he talks about the mystery of the promise, the inclusion of the Gentiles. But how do you know that the promise will be certain? How can we be sure that we are counted as God's people? When someone promises you something, you always want to make sure that the promise is certain, that the person's good for their word. How can we be sure that God is good for his word, that these things will actually come to pass, that we will be raised from the dead, and that we will enjoy a new heavens and new earth, as has been promised? Well, what we want to do, again, is think about that promise. Step back and think about what it is that Paul is writing about here. Gentiles do not get this blessing indirectly through the Jews or by becoming Jews through the Mosaic law, but rather through Jesus Christ. That is how we become Jews. We become fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers, fellow stones in the temple, fellow citizens, as he has said in the previous chapter, enjoying all the privileges of being in Christ and in a state of union and fellowship with him. And how has this promise unfolded throughout time? Think about how faithful God was to keep his promise. What did he promise Abraham? If somebody asks you this week, what is the Bible about? And you say, oh, I heard this on Sunday evening. It's about the promise that I will be your God and you will be my people. And it goes from Abraham all the way through the Bible. And you're feeling great that you could actually remember. And then the person says, and what did God promise Abraham? And what would you say? from the time that our children are very little, we have in this church been trying to get into their minds right off the bat two things: people and a land, people and a land, people and a land. Guys, that's the plot line of the Bible. These are not insignificant details. This is the Christian faith. This is the substance of the Scriptures. A people and a land. Okay, and what happened? Abraham had no son. How could he have a people? He was old. Well, then God causes his wife to conceive. Sarah has a son. Isaac comes. Isaac has a son. He has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes. They all end up in Egypt. They multiply. They become a nation. And they are brought out then, just as God promised that he would. When we go back and we just simply read that one chapter, that one important scene in the story in Genesis 15, and we read there of God saying, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the sky. You, old man, who don't even have a son. And they will be enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and I will bring them out. And that's exactly what happens. That's what the Exodus is. They're brought out. So a nation was made. And Moses looked at them and he said, you are like the sand of the sea. You are numbered like the stars in the sky. And Solomon said the same thing when he dedicated the temple. He says, you are like the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. You are so many in number, you who came from no one. God was faithful to his promise. But that was only the first level of fulfillment. It's fulfilled even greater in Jesus Christ. Because it's not limited to one ethnic people, but it goes out to the world. When Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he commissions his apostles and he says, now, go. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go. And that's what Acts is about. Acts shows the beginning there, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, even as Jesus promised. They were his witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And what begins in Jerusalem ends in the ends of the earth with Paul imprisoned in Rome. And the gospel spreads so that the promise that was fulfilled initially from Abraham to his physical descendants goes even more greatly to the ends of the earth. So that Paul can write to the Galatians in chapter 3, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He's quoting Genesis 15. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then he says in verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The promise. The promise is certain. Just as certain as God caused Abraham to have a son and then grandsons and then a nation and then brought them out of Egypt and into the land, so too will you be standing on the new earth with a resurrected body. If that happened, then that will happen. And that's what defines your life. That's what defines who you are and your identity, not your profile. Not what you want to be this week or this year, but the promise. The promise. That's just one example. That's just one example. There are others. I said a people and a land. We could also talk about kings, but we won't talk about that now. A people and the land. What about the land? How can we look back and see how God was faithful to give his people a land? Well, we see that fulfilled, of course, in Canaan. We see how they were brought into Canaan. Now, it looked for a long time like that wasn't going to happen, right? I mean, have you ever done anything for 40 years? Over and over and over again without it ever coming to pass? And that's what the Israelites did. And imagine the kind of grumbling and the questioning of the leadership that must have gone on. You know, Moses, don't you know the definition of insanity, which we've heard from movies, right? It's doing the same thing over and over again. Another Instagram cliche. Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Moses, I'm just doing what Yahweh, the creator of the universe, told me to do. Has he appeared to you? I'm just doing what he said. And sure enough, it came to pass. It came to pass. It came to pass after Moses died. So that we read in Joshua 21, verses 35 or 43 through 45, these wonderful words. After the people of Israel are brought out of Egypt and they go through the wilderness for 40 years, and then they have to go into Canaan and defeat all of these superior armies and then go and basically dispossess all the Canaanites from the land so that finally they settle into their allotted territories. We read these words in Joshua 21. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. One of the best passages in the Old Testament. They had the land. After all that struggle, after all that doubt, after all that grumbling, they were there. Well, just as surely as that has happened, we can be certain that we will have the new land. Because where is the Holy Land now? What is the Holy Land of God's people? There is no Holy Land right now. The Holy Land was only temporary in Canaan until Christ comes and who says, the globe is mine. My people dwell all over. And there is a new earth that is coming. And that land, Canaan, was only a type and shadow of what is far greater and far better that's yet to come. That is a mere shack. It's basically a model of the house that I'm going to give you and build for you. And this is what the book of Hebrews says. By faith, Abraham went out living in tents, and Isaac and Jacob, they were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking, listen, forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Promise is certain. They were looking forward to something far greater, even as we are. God gave the nation Israel the land he promised, but there is something far greater that awaits, a heavenly country. And so as we have doubts, as we have discouragements, as we are like the Ephesians who are tossed to and fro by all of the latest winds of doctrines or philosophies or whatever's popular in the age, as we see people falling away or getting into this or that, as Satan uses all of his different spiritual warfare to deceive, we are to remember who we are and that the promise will not fail. We are to look back and see how God fulfilled his promises throughout redemptive history, and that the promise continues, and that all of the consummate promises will be fulfilled when Christ returns. This is why it is a joy, you see, to look forward. We can look backward to see what God has done in history, and we can look forward to know that God will bring these things to pass. When you cry out, "How long, O Lord?" know that your redemption is near. When you have discouragements, doubts, think of all that the children of Israel wrestled with, and yet they crossed Jordan, and they entered the land. and we will enter something far greater. Yes, we are in the wilderness, and we are traveling as pilgrims. We have trials and difficulties and thorny paths. It's a wilderness experience. We're not settlers. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're exiles. But we are people defined by the promise. So there is the certainty of the promise, the mystery of the promise. And finally, just notice briefly the announcement of the promise, because he says that these things are made known. How? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. And then he goes on to mention, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. What is the gospel? What does that mean, gospel? It's another word that gets used quite often. Gospel, we need to remember, that word evangelium simply means news, good news. It's an announcement. The gospel is not advice. The gospel is not therapy. The gospel is not an experience. The gospel is an announcement. It is news about something that has happened. It is news about an event, namely what God has done in Jesus Christ. Not only his life, death, and resurrection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but also how now he has brought in people from every tongue, nation, and tribe as a result of his life, death, and resurrection. And it is this gospel that is exclusive and the only way by which we can be reconciled to God and made a member of his family and a citizen of his kingdom. It's only through this gospel. There is no other way. Deny the gospel, namely that God came in human flesh through Jesus Christ to do for me that which I could not do for myself, live the perfect life and atone for all my wrongdoings and sins and be raised again from the dead. If I don't believe that by faith, if I don't trust in that, I am not a member of God's family. I am not a citizen of his kingdom. I do not have a place in his new global temple. It is only through this gospel. Apart from the gospel, we are still dead in the trespasses and sins that we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We're still living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and still, by nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is why the gospel must be announced, so that people will hear and people will believe. Do you believe? You believe the gospel. You see, being an heir of the promise, being an heir of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, eternal life, resurrection, forgiveness of sins, it's not by birth, it's not by outward right, it's not given to you simply because you were raised in a Christian family or went to a Christian school. No, it's not by works, it is by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. Being born into a Christian family doesn't guarantee your salvation any more than it guaranteed Esau's. The question is, do we believe this gospel? Do we believe this announcement? Do we trust in Jesus Christ? Look to him. Flee your self-righteousness. Flee your good works. Flee even all that you aim to be and look to Jesus Christ and find your identity in him. And what he has accomplished, and what he has done according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The plan of mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that his manifold wisdom might be made known to the earth and even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This gospel is what is announced to us, and this is what the church must continue to announce. The church is not commissioned to preach morality or politics or a new economic plan. The church is commissioned to do what no other institution is commissioned to do, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of him. May we continue in that task And may we look to what we have become as a result of this glorious, marvelous grace given to us in Jesus Christ, that we are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise, that this is what we share, that this is what has been given to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Think of what your Savior has done for you in history, and think of the promise and all that awaits you in the future. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the unsearchable riches of Christ that is being proclaimed by your church and has been for so long throughout history. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for making us part of your people. And thank you for being our God, O Lord. We know that apart from your love, your sovereign plan, your grace, your initiation, your reaching out to us, your work for us that is so sovereign and complete and final in Jesus Christ, that we could not enjoy these things or be called your children. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to fill our minds with this truth and help us, O Lord, we pray, to see the depth and the richness of our identity in Jesus Christ that so far outweighs and transcends all of the identities that we could label ourselves with in this world. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to have our hearts enlightened to these things. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Loved ones, let's sing to the Lord now.